Begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Guide us now as we meditate upon your word, where the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We pray that you give all of us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to welcome again those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones live, and also those of you who will be receiving tapes. A service today coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where summer has indeed hit. Temperatures have been in the 90s, and some people really like this. Others of us don't, but it is beautiful, and we wish you could be here with us to enjoy the beauties of God's creation, which He has just showered upon us so abundantly in this area. But since you can't be, we're glad to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to the shocking 17th chapter of the final book of Scripture, Revelation. The chapter opens with a mysterious vision which causes John's mouth to drop open, as it were. And as the Amplified Bible translates verse 6, the words of John, "I was utterly amazed and wondered greatly." We can understand John's amazement. In his vision, he saw that the outward visible church had played the harlot, left her Lord, and was now a member of the enemy camp. She had allied herself with the beast of the sea, the secular government, and she was involved in slaughtering the saints, the true church. Upon her forehead was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Old Testament just coming through here so greatly. The angel tells John that he will reveal to him the mystery of the woman. The word mystery here does not mean what we normally think it does, something that cannot be known. The idea of it would be secret. It's a secret that can be known by anybody if somebody reveals it to you. And the angel here reveals it to John and all the rest of his elect. Young's Analytical Concordance defines mystery as what is known only to the initiated. So only the true children of God are going to understand this one. Hypocrites will not. They won't get it. The angel begins by telling about the beast upon which the harlot or the whore is sitting. Now, one of the characteristics of this beast was the seven heads. We're going to have a flashback in a few minutes to try to clarify that. And now he continues with the ten horns on the beast, then turns his attention once more to the woman. The words we're going to be looking at this morning are verses 12 through 18. I'd like to read those through at this time, then we'll flashback. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. In John's day, without question, it was Rome. Now, there's a tremendous amount of comfort for God's elect in these verses. And the verses are not all that difficult to understand. Now, let's have a little flashback. There were seven heads upon this scarlet beast, and they were described as seven mountains on which the woman sits. If we combine this verse with the last verse in the chapter, verse 18, it's a double reference to the city of Rome. Rome was known in John's day, the historians tell us, as the city that was built on the seven hills. And whenever this description was mentioned, everybody knew it was Rome that they were talking about. And so the apostasy begins with the church at Rome and the terrible false doctrines that they have, even denying the justification by faith. It comes alone through Jesus Christ. And then even calling their head the Holy Father with capital H and capital F. But it spreads. It's not only found there. Tragically, it spreads. The seven heads have another significance. They are seven kings, the Holy Spirit tells us. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Now, this is really easy if we stick to one of the key things of understanding Scripture, and that is that Scripture interprets itself, and we do not have to go to secular historians to figure it out. The king that is here would, in John's day, obviously, would be the Roman Empire. They were the ones that were in control. The Savior was crucified under Pontius Pilate. It was a Roman judge that gave the decree. The Romans ruled the world in this day. That's the one empire that is, and five of them have already fallen. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit gives us the five. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. They are all named in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go to secular historians for this. It's in Scripture. This is how we interpret it. We've made the remark several times. You cannot rightly understand the book of Revelation unless you know the Old Testament very, very well. Because the imagery goes right back there. So we've got that. Then there is another king that's coming. He's not yet, but when he comes, he'll continue for a short space. This is kind of a picture of the history of God's people in this world. There's one enemy after another, and one goes down, and you think there's a great victory, but another one comes up. The one in the future here, is from when John was writing, is going to come. But he's only going to last for a short time. The kingdoms come and go. He'll last for a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition, or damnation, hell. The eighth one is this secular government again that always seems to be messing around with the church and causing God's people a tremendous amount of persecution. It's been that way all the way through history, even starting down in Egypt in the Old Testament. This is an ongoing thing. And so a child of God doesn't look for any heaven here on earth. We're not going to have one. The attacks are going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming until the bridegroom comes and puts them all down forever. Until then, we are not going to have rest or peace, not on this earth. Okay. Now we go into the next part, the ten horns. And looking, begin at verse 12 and 13 and 14. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. The seven heads are not the end of it. Now there's coming ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. They're still coming in the future when John was writing, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's really comforting. The number 10 here is a number in Scripture of completion. And yeah, you can try and look through secular history books if you want to and try and find 10 kings that have arisen since John, but that's barking up the wrong tree. And you can't really find it out anyway. 10 is a number of completeness. It's representative here of the kings that are going to come after John's day that are going to make war against God's people, but they're only going to last for 1 hour. A very, very short period of time. We're getting close to the end now, and the enemy is not going to last for very much longer. They have one mind. They've all got the same objective. They give power and strength unto the beast, and these shall make war with the Lamb. So what else is new? You can't help but think of the second Psalm. Kings of the earth gather themselves together against the Lord and His anointed. Let us break their bands asunder. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Doesn't even bother getting up. Take it sitting down. It's an easy rebellion for God to put down. But they receive authority to rule, allied with the beast. We believe that these are all the secular kings then that came after John. They were enemies of the church, a number of completeness. Make war against the Lamb, but they lose. Because the Lamb is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he gains the victory for his people. Now, those who are with him are the called ones, the chosen ones, and the faithful or the believing ones. The ones who were predestined from before the foundation of the world to be the bride of the Lamb. And you see, this thing has already been set from before the creation of the world. And nothing is going to change it. God's elect are at the last day going to be brought to the marriage altar as a bride for his son. And all the attempts of the devil to stop this are going to fail. When it's all said and done, the devil will not have gotten even one. Even one. Okay. Now, John goes back to the woman. Now, verse 15 is extremely interesting. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Four designations here. Four is the number of the world. And the deception of the woman, which is the apostate church, is very, very widespread. Shockingly widespread. We've seen over and over and over again the parallels between the book of Revelation and Matthew chapter 24. Over and over in that chapter, Christ warned about the dangers of false prophets. Many false prophets shall come, he said, and shall deceive many. And we're talking now within the organized church. That's what a false prophet is. Beware of false prophets, the Son of God said. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't look like the devils that they are. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. He wasn't kidding. And people are being sucked in by this. They are being deceived by this. Great, great numbers are deceived by this. But there's a separation going on here. let's not forget that finally, if you want to trace it to the top rung of the ladder, the false prophets are the judgment of the Son of God against the people in his outward church who are playing fast and loose with his word. And no, they will not approach the marriage altar. They're going to be weeded out. And God knows there's a great blessing in that. Okay. There's a lot of love in this chapter. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, what are they going to do? These shall hate the whore. You see, they were allied at one time, weren't they? And that happens. You know, the children of the devil sometimes get together because of their common hatred against Jesus Christ. And that allows them to put aside their own differences for a while. But that doesn't last either. They hate each other also. And now the hatred is going to come out. They shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This takes us back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 39, where God said of Jerusalem, who is accused of committing fornication with the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, God says, I will hand you over to your lovers and they will leave you naked and bare. They will make her destitute, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, John said. This imagery is taken directly from the Old Testament. Directly. And this is God's judgment finally upon the apostate church, that her own lovers are going to turn against her. And say hallelujah to that one. That's how it's all going to end up. And then, look at the comfort in verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts, now we're talking about the secular government. And these 10 kings, arch enemy of Christ and his church, but God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then it's all going to fall apart for them too. There's a comforting verse of Scripture that says the same thing. Thou makest even the wrath of man to praise thee. It is true that man has a free will. That is true. It is equally as true that when these heathen people rage against God's church, they're still being controlled by him. And there's a tremendous blessing that comes out of this for God's people. And they can't take one step further than God allows them. We are not living in the middle of a free-for-all. I wish I had known this when I was younger. I lived in fear and dread half my life because I didn't understand this. We're not living in the middle of a free-for-all. God is in control of it. The final words, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We look to the church in Rome for the beginning of all this. There's one verse here that I think is nothing less than absolutely amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And it shows us something. And that is verse 15. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I was talking with my daughter about Revelation yesterday. And she made the remark, you know, one of the things that amazes me about the book of Revelation is how often it goes back to the book of Genesis. And we've seen this, so we've gone through over and over and over and over again. The seeds that were planted way back in Genesis have sprouted and grown to big trees here in the book of Revelation. And here we have another thing. This is nothing less than amazing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when Simeon was talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he said to her, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And boy, he was not kidding. Christ himself said, "Think not that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And all the way through history, this battle has been raging. There has never been a greater cause of division on the face of this earth than Jesus Christ. When he's involved, the sparks always fly. Now, going way, 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 way back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. You read through the first chapter of Genesis, you find out, if you count, that the word good is used seven times. The opening verses of chapter 2 of Genesis says God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was all very good. So everything was very good. But mysteriously, the Holy Spirit does not use the word good in the creation of the second day. Why? Why? Well, the number 2 in Scripture often designates division. And the word divide is used here in day number 2. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Who would guess that we would have to wait till the last book of the Bible to get the light on this verse that the Holy Spirit gives us? "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So sometimes in Scripture, when the word waters is used, it refers to multitudes of people. Now there was a firmament here that divided the waters above from the waters beneath. And the firmament was placed in the midst. John chapter 19, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And there they crucified him, two others with him, one on each side." He's in the middle. Jesus in the midst. Who would have guessed that way, way back on the second day of creation, have a beautiful foretelling of the Son of God on the cross dividing the multitudes? Two others were crucified with him. These are representative people. Both of them were thieves. Both of them were murderers. Both of them cursed God when that whole thing started out. But one was one of God's elect. He came to faith. See the power of the Holy Spirit. And a division was made between him and the other one. Jesus was the cause of division. We indeed suffer the just reward for our deeds. We're getting what we've got coming. But this man hath done nothing amiss. What a confession of faith! When the other one was cursing Christ, he worships him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a growth of faith. See what the Holy Spirit can do in a few minutes. A brand plucked from the fire. We have no indication whatsoever that this man ever had any contact with the Word of God before this, and I don't think he had. I don't believe here for one minute that we had a man that rejected Christ over and over and over and over and over and over again his whole life, and then at the last minute came to faith. God doesn't work that way. But here was one of his elect who hadn't had a chance. Now he's got one. And see what the Holy Spirit does. The greatest cause of division that this world has ever seen. Boy, that is really true. One on the right hand, one on the left. The importance is location, location, location. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you are giving us here in this book of Revelation. As we see your Son as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, completely conquering his enemy and putting them away forever out of love for his church. And I pray that the comfort which he has given us may be in all of our hearts as we're living in these last days, which he himself has said are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But we know that's not possible. Pray that your Holy Spirit will dwell richly in all of our hearts and keep us to the final day and bring us to the marriage altar as a fitting bride for your Son, prepared by your Holy Spirit through his precious word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.